be reading from Amos, the 8th chapter, starting in verse 11, going to the end of the chapter. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. In that day, the lovely virgins and the young men shall faint for thirst, those who swear by the guilt of Samaria, and say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again.
So good to see you tonight, brother. I have a particular fondness for Amos. Amos is, of course, one of the Old Testament prophets. He's a minor prophet because it's one of the short ones, right? He's one of the first literary prophets. That means the prophets that actually wrote their message down versus the oral prophets like Elijah and Elisha, folks like that, that didn't actually write their message down. Literary ones wrote it down, like Amos, for instance. He is from a little town or village called Tekoa, and it is just south of Bethlehem. It's near Jerusalem then also. So he's from the southern kingdom. And the kingdom's split at this point, right? You have the northern kingdom, Israel, and you have the southern kingdom, which is just is Judah, right? Just the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. So he's from the south, but God commands him to go north. And his primary message is delivered to the northern kingdom. And when you go through the message of Amos, you see that he pronounces judgment on others. I mean, he pronounces on judgment on Judah as well, but his primary focus is Israel, the northern kingdom. One thing you see about Amos, too, is Amos didn't prophesy for very long. His work was just a few years, really, about five or so, during the reigns of King Jeroboam II and also King Uzziah. But here's where I particularly like Amos. And it's where he gives a description of himself in chapter 7, beginning in verse 14, where he answers and he says to Amaziah, he says, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. Now, what did he mean by that? I mean, he's a prophet, right? What did he mean? What he means by that is he was no formal prophet. He did not go to the school of prophets, right? There was a school of prophets in those days where they received formal education, where they were taught in the ways of the law of God. They were taught in the ways of the Lord, and it had begun to develop even into a family tradition. I mean, your father was a prophet, your grandfather was a prophet, and so you took on that work. Because as we mentioned this morning, in the adult Bible class, at least, when it comes to the idea of prophecy, prophecy isn't just excluded to the idea of viewing future events. But primarily, it actually goes back to the idea of teaching God's word, God's laws. And so that was part of the purpose of the school of the prophets, was to train up teachers and preachers of the law of God. So what Amos is saying is, I'm not a formally trained prophet, right? He didn't go to school for this, and he was not the descendant of any prophets. Rather, he was called by God to do this. And in that way, it made him a true prophet, if you will, right? A prophet like Elijah, or a prophet like Elisha, or Isaiah, and such. But here's what he says here. And he says, what was it? I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Sycamore figs. So he was a shepherd, and he was a fig farmer. That's what he was through and through. And whenever he's called by God, I think the impression you get is whenever he's done prophesying, he goes back to farming figs and raising his flock. And I guess that's the part that I appreciate about Amos, is he's never far from his roots. And dirt runs in his veins, if you will. And I think that you see that in his message, and you see that in the way that he delivers his message. The plagues he talks about, plagues of grasshoppers and plagues of fire. And as we're going to see here in a moment, the vision of the basket of summer fruit. And it all goes back to the things that Amos understood. Which is part of what makes God's word so spectacular, is that how he had inspired these men to write these things down and deliver his word inerrantly, but yet preserve within them their own personalities. Right? Now, part of what Amos is talking about here, that we're going to be looking at tonight specifically, is how this famine is going to be coming upon the land, as Nathan read for us just a moment ago. But this famine is unique. It's not a famine like of produce, or a famine of water or livestock or anything like that. It's a famine of God's word. God was going to be silent. God was not going to speak to them. And they were going to yearn for him. They were going to seek after him. But they were not going to find him, because it was too late. Now, God didn't just decide to deliver this famine upon them willy-nilly. There was a reason, there was a purpose for this. And that's part of what the book of Amos is about, is telling them why this is going to happen. In all honesty, this message that he delivers to them maybe would have seemed out of sorts with the current climate of the time, as far as superficially looking at it is concerned, because really, during this time period, it was relatively peaceful, it was prosperous, it was a good time to be alive, it was a good time to live in the land. There weren't any dearths or real famines going on. There wasn't a lot of war. There were plagues and pestilence. In fact, they lived in quite luxurious ways, right? I mean, life was rather posh and prim. It was nice, right? But that was all part of the problem, you see. And that's part of what Amos delivers to them. Which, my friends, I think what we'll see here very easily and very aptly is what Amos describes here can very so aptly describe much of our modern world. And his message applies to us today. Very, very appropriately so. And in many ways, I think what we can see is that there is a famine of God's word today too. But we'll talk about that in just a moment. So let's talk about some of the problems that they had here and what led to it. First of all, we just mentioned this, that there was luxury abounding in the land. There was great ease. Look at Amos 6 with me for just a moment. Because of this, woe was going to be pronounced upon them. This is one of the things, the recurring phrase throughout Amos, is the idea of woe, woe unto you. Woe to them, verse 1 of chapter 6, that are at ease in Zion, and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. Right. Pass ye unto Calneth and see, and from thence go to Hamath the great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day, and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Part of all, what you see right away is that Amos is hearkening back to old stories, right? We're in the Old Testament, but he's talking about old stories, Old Testament, right? Where he's talking about the trust that they place in the mountains here of Samaria and such. And he goes back to looking at these nations around them too, right? And he looks at Joseph here. We'll talk about that in just a moment, right? But he talks about the nations around them and comparing them to these particular nations and such. But look at what he says has happened to them, because they have, as he described, their beds are beds of ivory, right? quite luxurious. They lay down on their couches. Why, they don't have to work hard anymore. They're not having to toil much. I mean, they want some food, but they go down to the market, they get food. They have servants bring it to them. Right? They get to stay and live at ease in their nice, beautiful, plush houses. And they get to live in comfort. And there's ample food and produce brought to them, but like they eat of their flocks, right? The choicest of their flocks, right? The lambs and the calves that are in the midst of the stall, right? Their garners are full. Their pantries are full. And they don't have to worry. They don't have to worry about it. They don't have to work hard, right? I mean, like us with our food today. We don't have to work hard, really. And what's up? We could go down to HEB, right? Or if you're, you know, not a true Texan, you go to Kroger. Okay. But you know, if you get desperate, you can go to Olive right here. But I mean, we don't have to go far. I mean, you can go online. You can, like, you know, put your list in and just go pull up, and they bring it out to you, right? It's nice. I do that sometimes, right? But you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to plan out. Not like our ancestors did, but they had to really plan out the year, right? Because you had the crop, you had to lay out the crop, you had to have the harvest and all that, right? You had to have enough seed left over, not only to get you through the winter, but then to have next year's crop. There was so much planning that went into it, and so much back-breaking labor that went into whether or not they were going to have enough to make it through. We don't have to worry about that. They didn't have to worry about it. I mean, they want... You want meat? It's cheap. You go get meat, right? I mean, it used to be that things like turkey was a luxurious thing, or chicken was a luxurious thing. You remember one of the campaign slogans years ago, right? Chicken in every pot, right? Car in every garage, right? Wow. Now we have, what, 2, 3? I've got a whole... Our driveways are full of cars, right? Freezers and fridges full of chicken and turkey and all of that. And go buy it for less than $1 a pound. It's amazing. You see the point that we're making, though, right? Living in luxury. And then what do these people do? They stretch themselves out and they listen to music, right? Verse 5, they enjoy entertainment. They have time for ease. They have time, so much time for entertainment, which we do too. They drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with perfumes and oils, all those things which, again, with are a sign of great wealth and luxury. Now, I understand and realize that there is a difference in the ancient world versus the modern world, how much more readily available these things are, right? Even to people that are not people of means. But again, you still see the point of how, when you live in ease, how it can fatten our hearts, right, for the day of slaughter, as James puts it. And you see what Amos talks about here. He says, they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. I mean, he harkens back to the Old Testament story of Joseph here, right? Who was afflicted in so many ways, right? Preferred son. They give no thought to those less that have less than themselves. And because of this also, what do? We skipped over this verse. I want to bring you back to it. Verse 3. Ye that put away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near. They put off the day of doom in their minds. They don't think about it. They don't want to think about it. Why would I need to think about it? I think life is good. It causes them to forget God, and it causes them to forget that we all have a reckoning one day. You understand that part of materialism and part of living in a blessed time, that it's dangerous because you don't have a desire for heaven like you really should. Why? Again, life is good, right? I mean, there's a number of old country songs that talk about this. You know, it's like you're talking about dying, but it's like, I want to go to heaven, but not today, right? I don't want to go yet, right? Or if I'm going to die here, well, prop me up over here, right? I'll let you know those songs, right? I grew up listening to them too, right? Sand in my boots and whatnot. But the point is why? Because life is good. And I don't want to have to leave. I have no desire to leave. Versus whenever life is hard, whenever you have to work, really, back-breaking labor every day just to make ends meet, or the future is so uncertain, you don't know if you're going to have enough to feed your family, or the uncertainty may be your own health, and your body just hurts. And there's nothing really enjoyable about this physical life. You can see the different mindset that will put you in. But they put off the evil day, and they don't worry about it. They don't think about it. They don't think about the future. They just think about the here and now. They're living for the weekend, right? And they have forgotten God. Go back with me for just a moment. We're going to step away from Amos. We're going to go to Moses. We're going to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11, where he says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, and not keeping his commandments." This is Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 11. "And his judgments, and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage." And he goes on to give, right, the story, how God led them through the wilderness and took care of them, right? Because they have forgotten all that God has done for them. What does it do for us? It gives us, it puts us at ease. Again, we're thinking like, well, the future is sure. I got enough money in the bank. I got my house paid off. Or, I've got a good job. I got money saved up. I've got relatively good health. All of this stuff, this puts us at ease. There's nothing wrong with that, you understand. And Amos isn't condemning them because life was good. The problem here is because in the process of that, they had forgotten God. And that's what Moses is warning about. I mean, Moses knew that life was going to get good for them. Why? Because God wanted to bless them. God wants to bless his children. God wants to take care of his children. Again, there's nothing wrong with any of that. But the problem is whenever we stop remembering who we really are and how frail life is and how vain it all is without the Lord, how unsure it is. Those of you who go and say, "We'll go next year to such and such a city and buy and sell and get gain," he says, "Wherefore you do not know, right? Our life is like a vapor, but rather whether the Lord wills." Moses, look at what Moses says, though. Because we become puffed up in our own hearts, and we get puffed up and overconfident in our own planning and in our own selves, right, and security right now, look at what he says. "We forget God," and verse 18, this is Deuteronomy 8 still, but thou, verse 19, "And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God." It was inevitable that they would forget God. They spent their time not looking over God's word and trying to understand it and get solace from it, but they spent their time laying on their ivory beds and stretched out on their couches, eating their veal and their mutton, and listening to music and drinking wine and anointing themselves with perfumes. And they would forget God. And because of this, they would end up serving other gods, and God would punish them for it. You see what happens, right? When Jesus warned about this, he warned about riches choking out the word of God. Remember in Luke 8, verse 14, when he talked about the parable of the soils, right? And the thorns that rise up, and the weeds that come up, right? And they choke out the word, right? Before it can really bear fruit. That's what happens to us. It happens today. No different. In our search for wealth, in our search for security, our search for education, our search for career and well-being, we forget about God and what really matters. And for so many people, time is spent enjoying luxuries that there's no time for for spending real time in God's Word. Now, is that you or not? You can answer that question. Let's go a little further, and perhaps Amos will give you some more insight into who you are and the world around us, and see what changes need to be made. What did this lead to, though? It wasn't just a forgetting of God and just a general arrogance and pride that was puffed up within them. It eventually led to moral corruption. Amos already has alluded to this here in verse 6. Actually, he's echoing back, right? Or hearkening back. Verse 6, when he said they have no concern for the affliction of Joseph. They can't be bothered, right? That's the idea. You go back into chapter 2, okay? And look at this with me for just a moment. This is in verse 6, where he's pronouncing judgment on Israel here. And he says, "Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel and for 4, it's just a Old Testament way of speaking where he's just emphasizing, right, that 3 and 4 ways, you know, transgressions against you, right? 4 reasons. "I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. The pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God." You see what he's talking about? No regard for human life. It's a degradation, right, of humanity, right? You understand that's what Satan is trying to do. I mean, he tries to degrade us to be like animals, right? But that's what's happened here. They're selling people, right, for silver and for a pair of shoes. It's human trafficking. That's what they're talking about here, right? Is that going on? You better believe it's going on. I mean, Houston's a horrible place for that. Absolutely, human trafficking is going on. There's no regard for life. It's all about gain for themselves. And as he talks about here as well, not only is there no regard for the poor or for those that are out there, the weak, the meek, the lowly, right? Which are the ones that are most abused. He goes on and say here, "Oh, a man and his father go in under the same maid," right? Sexual immorality, right? Is that a problem in our world? Absolutely it is. It's so rampant, right? And it's pumped into our homes, right? It's so readily available. And it destroys us. Absolutely destroys us, my friends. And we, and I say this, men, and women too, but it's more of a problem for men. Do not think that we, if you have a problem with the internet, that you are not lending to this human trafficking business, and that you are innocent. We are not. We help prop that up, right? We have to be honest with ourselves and our role that we have played within that, whether even if we have done so seemingly innocently or ignorantly. We help prop it up, my friends. But, and Israel here, what does he say? Then what have they done? They have profaned God's name, and then what does it ultimately lead to? Idolatry is what it ends up leading to there, verse 8, right? It ultimately leads to idolatry. It's the way of it. It has always been the way of it, and it's happening. It's been happening in our country for quite a while. What else do we see here? We see here that there is, really, because they have forgotten to look at God and His Word, they have lost the ability to see themselves for who they truly are. I just want to give you one verse here. This is from Hebrews. Okay, turn with me there. Or listen, it's just a couple of verses here. This is from Hebrews 4:12-13. You know these verses. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." You know, sometimes when we think of God's law or God's word, we just think about it in the sense of like, well, it's rules to follow, right? But that's a very juvenile way of looking at it, okay? God's law is much more than that. God's law is much more of thou shalt and thou shalt not. God's word is insight into who we are. God's word is the insight not into just humanity in general and the purpose of man and the point of life and the meaning of life, but he gives you insight into who you are. And he lays bare and lays open everything before us. In that, my friends, he provides us with great penetrating wisdom and the ability then to navigate throughout this dark world in which we have been born, by providing us a way that we can be born again into the land of light, to the kingdom of light, which he has given to us by the gift of his dear son, Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Amos 8. All right. I want to give you just a few more considerations here before the lesson is yours. Part of what's led over to this too, my friends, now is this religious corruption that has taken place. Now, chapter 8, I want to go back to the first three verses here, because this is where he gives that image that's so famous from Amos, right? It's the basket of summer fruit. Verse 1 beginning, he says, "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou?" And I said, "A basket of summer fruit." Then said the Lord unto me, "The end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. The songs of the temple shall be howlings in the day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast forth with silence." What's God's point here? God's point is talking about how it's now gotten to the point, it's the end of the harvest. And the fruit is overripe. And he says, this is it. The end has come for Israel. Which the end would eventually come to Israel. Israel, because of their unrepentant ways, were going to be overtaken by the Assyrian Empire. That was on their heels right now. Little did they know it, though. And he says, then when it comes to their worship, their songs, there'll be howlings and wailings. Now look at what he goes on to say here in verse 4. He gives a summation of everything he's been talking about. He talks now about the religious corruption that's taken place within their hearts. And here's part of where it gives us insight into ourselves and to who we might be. He says, "Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail." He says, saying, "When will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small, and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit?" What's he talking about? Part of what he's talking about is the idea of getting ahead by any means, right? Deceit that's used, falsifying balances and things like that, making dishonest deals, right, taking advantage of people, all of that is coming as part of what he's talking about. He reiterates here in verse 6 where he says that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, make merchandise of others, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat, right? So they're selling the trash, right, to the people for the price of what real wheat would be. But it's going back here to beginning here of verse 5, whenever the people cry out and they say, "When will the new moon be gone and that we may sell corn?" What's the point? They're frustrated by these feast days. They're frustrated by these Sabbaths, by these religious observations that God has placed upon them. Why? It gets in the way of business. Business as usual for them. Right? The markets are closed. We can't go. We can't buy. We can't sell. We can't get gain. And so they long for the day when that time is over so they can get back to the task at hand that they're really about. I mean, of course, we see that in our world. I mean, the further degradation, right, of consideration for the Lord's day and all of that, right, and holding anything sacred or dear. But I want you to think about yourself and how you feel about something as simple as coming to worship service. Can't wait for him to hush up. Can't wait to get out of here. Why? So I can get back to doing what I really want to do. You see, what worship had become for them was an interruption. It was an inconvenience. It wasn't something that they looked for and longed for. You remember what David would say? David would long for the day that he could come and he could join with God's people in his house to worship and praise God. He looked forward to those days. But for them now, it's already time to go back, right? So how do you view it? And I don't want you to give an answer that is the right answer. I don't really know what the right answer is, but be honest with yourself. You don't have to answer to me because it doesn't matter, right? It's about you and God, right? If you come to please me or you come to please anybody here, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. You have to come because you want to please God. Do you look forward to worshiping God? Do you look forward to singing to God? Do you look forward to time that you can pray to God? Read His Word. Share it with your children. Talk about it with your spouse. Right? Rise up when you walk by the way, when you lie down at night. Do you get excited when you learn something more about God? Do you meditate upon His Word? Or again, is it an inconvenience to you? Because it gets in the way. It distracts you from what you really want. You see what Amos is saying? You see what he shows? Where their true heart lies. And so where does it lie for you, my friends? We can certainly now, we can stop and we can certainly look here out in the world and say, oh yes, oh, this is terrible, right? All these people around us, yeah. But it's always been that way, right? The point of what we're wanting to look at with Amos here is to look at ourselves and see who we really are. And so it's in the context of this that God says, all right, these feast days, which what was the point of that? The point of that was really, it was for them. It was a benefit for them. I mean, this time of celebration, this time of rest, and this time that they could come together, right? Fellowship and all of that, and praising God, remembering God. I mean, it was for them. It was a blessing to them. And now it's viewed as an inconvenience to them. And so what does he say? All right. This is what I'm going to do then to your feast days and all of that. He said, it'll come to pass, right, in verse 9. In that day, saith the Lord, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth, right, in 3 days. Prophetic language. He's not saying this is literally this is going to happen. He's just talking about it. It's like it's going to get dark for you then. Your time now, which has seemed so bright and good and glorious, right, it's going to turn dark for you. I will turn your feasts into mourning and your songs into lamentation. They will long for the days. They could go back and they could come back to the house of God and worship God. They were long for the days that they could just go back to their Bible and they could read God's Word, which they didn't have that like we do, right? He says, oh, they will lament. I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as it were mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. And thus begins in the reading that Brother Nathan read for us, how God would bring a famine of His Word. They would cry unto God and seek it, but He would not be found. Again, when we look at today, you know, there is in many ways a famine of God's Word, but it's not because God has brought it down upon us. It's really self-imposed because so many people fail to go to it when it's so readily available. Think of this in your own, of this in again, a scenario in which, what if it was taken away? What if we couldn't come here anymore? What if it became illegal for us to get together? What became it became dangerous for us to get together? What if it was all taken away? What if we had a land now in which we were persecuted to the point where we would be put to death for our faith? What if famine came across our land and we were impoverished and we were desperately poor? And this wasn't here anymore. I couldn't just go to my shelf and grab it. because it was taken away and it was burned. I couldn't go online and find it. I couldn't find my electronic. It wasn't there. Would you long for the days that you could come back and worship God? Would you long for the days that you could go and study and read God's Word? You see what Amos is saying? During these times of prosperity and peace in which they should have been praising God and filling their hearts up with the wisdom that God had to offer them, they were wasting their time. Oh, my friends, how we waste our time soon. It makes me think about what we talked about recently from Ecclesiastes, right? Where he talks about remembering God in your youth before the evil days come. You see, when we spend our youthful time in which our minds are clear and bright and we can remember things easily and we have zeal and fervor within us and we don't have as much responsibility and we can spend a lot of time on things. And what are we doing with that great time? Right? The spring of our life and the glorious times. Are we wasting it? So that when the evil days do come, we no longer take pleasure in life and we can't remember. Or we can't read anymore because our eyes have failed us, or our ears have grown to where we can't hear. And if it's not here, then we can't access it anymore. You see what he's saying, my friends? So lest there come a time of famine of the Word of God, not just in our country, but my friend, in your life personally. Right now, go to God and see the feast that lies before you and relish within it and be made more like Him. Because the evil days will come for all of us, whatever form that may be. And then where will we be at that time? My dear friend, if tonight is the night you wish to name Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior because He died for you, then we were very willing and ready to help you with that and baptize you for the remission of your sins. We are willing to pray with you and for you, my friend, whatever it is you need. But let each and every one of us, my friend, looking upon ourselves honestly and openly, see, do I really enjoy God? Do I enjoy coming here? Right? And if not, why not? It doesn't have to be that way. You can change. My friend, you can change. But it will take effort. And if we can help you in any way, won't you come? As we stand and as we sing.